Carrie and I will be celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary this spring, this coming spring. And you know, as the time has gone on, there's certain aspects of the day before the wedding and the wedding that I still remember really well, and there's certain portions that I can't hardly remember. Time has just kind of robbed me of those details. One thing I do remember from the night before our wedding was being at Carrie's and my new apartment. The guys for the wedding and I, we went down to Carrie's and my new future apartment where we'd unloaded our stuff but had not yet moved in. And the guys kind of pushed everything up against the wall so we had room to throw out our sleeping bags. And then I sat on the floor because we didn't really have furniture yet. And the guys gathered around me to pray for me. And some of them sat, some of them kneeled. A couple guys kind of laid down and reached their arms in through the group to pray for me. And they took a while to pray for me. And when they were done, they all pulled back, except for Evan. Evan was one of the guys who had laid down and reached in his hand, and he didn't make it to the end of the prayer. Evan was out. He totally fell asleep during the prayer time. We were so tickled. And the funny thing, well, I mean, it was just an accident. We all knew that it was unintentional. Evan didn't say, boy, I'm tired. I think I will use this as a time to get a little nap before we, you know, go to bed in a couple of minutes, which is what we did next. It just happened. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his intention. It makes me think of another prayer time when not everyone managed to stay awake. I think you know the story I'm referencing. It's Jesus on the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and they just couldn't keep their eyes open. They just kept conking out. And what did Jesus say to them? Matthew 26, 41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? He knew that they weren't trying to go to sleep. They wanted to. The spirit's willing. They wanted to do what he wanted them to do. But boy, they were struggling to make it happen. I think we can all identify with that, can't we? Maybe not the literally falling asleep during a prayer time, but we can identify with struggling to make good on living the way that we wish that we lived, struggling to do what we wish that we would do all the time. You know, sometimes we have good intentions, and man, we just fail to deliver. Maybe you decide to be healthier, and you think, okay, I know, I'm going to move around a little bit more throughout the day. I'm going to go to the store and buy healthier food, and I'm not going to just pig out. I'm going to eat sensible portions and healthy food and all day long. You're doing this, but it's getting harder. And by the end of the day, the lid's coming off the ice cream, and you're just eating it out of the container, right? That wasn't the plan, but by the end of the day, all control is gone. Part of this, that's not all of it, part of this can be a self-control issue. Self-control is probably not anyone's favorite phrase or word, is it? Like, maybe parents like it if they can apply it to their children and the children will just do it, which I've never seen happen, but hypothetically. You know what I hate most about self-control? It's the fact that myself needs controlling. That's frustrating. Self-control, my need for self-control implies that I need to control myself lest I get out of hand, lest I step out of line. Self-control, the need for Christians to be self-controlled people, means that by default, we are prone to malfeasance, to doing something that is not properly controlled, which is precisely the dichotomy that we find in Galatians 5. We're continuing to look at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Going back a few verses before the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit directly, he says, but I say, verse 16 and following, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I look at it and think, okay, there's a part of me that wants this, and there's a part of me that wants that, and they fight, and they're battling with each other over how this is actually going to be lived out. You get the flesh, meaning not the physical body, but the part of who we are that wants to do our own thing, the part of who we are that wants to ignore God and rebel against God and say, I'm the boss of how I'm going to live my life. That's the fleshly nature, biblically. And the spirit is the influence of God himself who lives in every genuine Christian. And we've got this tension, this pull in both directions. Now, the other thing about this portion I just read that grabs my attention is it's not just that I'm in danger with self-control issues of doing things I ought not to do. Don't get me wrong. I struggle with that. And that's definitely an issue for any of us. But it's not just the behavior. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Meaning, we don't just have an acting out problem, we have a wrong desire problem. We want things we shouldn't want, don't we? It's easy to see that in others. Sometimes it can be a little harder to see it in ourselves, but we do that. It's not just the behavior that comes from my fleshly nature. It's the desires that I have at times that are out of bounds. This necessarily tells us that not everything that we want or think or feel is necessarily appropriate and right. Right? Sometimes our feelings lie to us and mislead us. Sometimes what seems like a good idea to us is not. Sometimes what we really want in a moment should definitely be a no. When I was a little toddler, I had the intention of sticking something metal into an outlet, as many toddlers are prone to do. My mom sees me getting ready to do this, and she thinks, well, it's not enough to stop him. I need to train him not to do this for the future, lest he zap himself. So she came over and said no, and she slapped my hand. And I gave her a look, I'm told, like, what do you think you're doing? And we had quite the battle of me trying to do it anyway and her slapping me and me trying to do it again and her slapping my hand yet again. And eventually, I finally stubbornly learned my lesson. But I had that desire and I was going to do what I was going to do, right? It wasn't just the act of sticking it in. It was the fact that I was so stubborn that I was going to persevere with it. And my mom had to, as a good mom, deal with that. Not everything that we feel or want or think is legitimate. You ever gotten mad? Like, I don't mean a little irritated. I mean like rip-roaring, fiercely angry. And you're so angry that you just kind of want to stay angry. And you don't necessarily in that moment want to get done being angry. All right, not a single nod. I'm the only one. Okay, well, I've been there. And sometimes you know it's not right. But you kind of just feel like it, and you want to stay there. It's one of those times when we need self-control. Now, the issue is not just the desires. The desires will produce actions. Pregnant desires give birth. Verse 19 and following. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For years, I read through that passage, and I'm like, yep, that's a lot of bad stuff I shouldn't be doing. Yep, okay. But that last line now just amazes me. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I see there a triple warning. First of all, none of us reading that list needs to be told, those are bad things, people. Like, we read that list and intuitively we know, yep, those are out of bounds, right? We have a conscience that tells us that. Romans chapter 2 talks about how God has given us a conscience that tells us, nuh-uh, to certain things. We don't have to have a exhaustive list of rules from God to know certain things are out of bounds. Our conscience speaks that to us. But secondly, he says, I warn you. I'm giving you a heads up on this, people. I want you Christians to know this stuff. No. And it's not even the first time he's brought it up with them. I warn you as I warned you before. At some point in the past, in his connection with them, the Apostle Paul had said, hey, you got to make sure you understand how this works. You need to be warned on this. Now he's repeating it. And so between conscience and the Apostle Paul's initial warning and now this repeated warning, they're to take this very seriously. How seriously? Why so seriously? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there are certain penalties that can happen in life, like try to stick something in the outlet, your mom slaps your hand. Or you shoplift and you get a restraining order. But when you unrepentantly, unabatedly, unchanged by God, continue to pursue these things, you are not headed for eternity with God. You're not headed for the kingdom of God. You're not demonstrating that you have a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. This kind of lifestyle as a pattern is incompatible with saving faith in Jesus. Now, I got to pause there. Do not hear me to be saying, if you do these things, you will go to hell because you've done these things. It's not how the Bible presents it. You will get to spend forever with God, blessed, eternal joy, enjoying God forever, if, not based on performance, if you have repentant faith in Jesus. It's faith. That's the litmus test. That's what gets you in, period. And the alternative is true likewise. Those who don't receive that, those who head for judgment and for eternal punishment, do so through rejecting Jesus, refusing to repent in faith in Jesus Christ. The behaviors, good or bad, are the expression of our heart towards Jesus one way or the other. And so he's not saying, do that, you just lost your salvation, you're going to hell. No, he's saying, that tells you and it tells me what's going on underneath the surface, what's going on inside. And don't think if this is the fruit that you're producing that God has made you new. He goes on, verses 22 and 23. But, in contrast to the work of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He gets to the last aspect here of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, self-control. I don't know about you, but my fleshly nature, the part of me that just kind of wants to do my own thing, was like, you know, you could have stopped after the last item. Just left that part off. The other one's, okay, everyone knows that gentleness is nice, and kindness is nice, and love is nice, and peace is nice. Self-control is, that's hard. I don't necessarily want to have to put in the work for that. And there's work required, right? Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Crucified, like put it to death. And crucifixion is not a pulling of the trigger. It is an ongoing, slow, agonizing thing. We need to continually work to kill the wrong desires, the wrong heart that produces wrong living, because we're in Jesus. This fruit of the Spirit that's described here is the fruit, not of the desires of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you think about these things and think, boy, I don't know how well I can do doing that, well, good, please. If you're optimistic that you can do a good job at this, I gotta tell you, you're not. You're just not. You can't do this. God has to do this in you. You have to surrender to him and embrace what he's doing in your life for this to happen. This is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your willpower or renewed effort. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, something is required of you, but that's not decisive. God has to be at work here to produce this fruit, including self-control. I could be wrong on this. Self-control being at the end of the list may be random, but it really is suitable that it's at the end of the list. Like all these things, and they all necessarily imply that we're working at being self-controlled, fighting against the desires of the flesh. You're not going to pursue all these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit without self-control. Now, it's one thing to look at Galatians 5 and say, oh, that's something that God wants to work in us by the Spirit, but how significant is this biblically? I want to look at a few cross-references here. Jesus made pretty bold claims on those who would be his followers, his disciples. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It is not possible to be a genuine follower of Jesus and just be like, whatevs, and just kind of do your own thing. No, to be a follower of Jesus means denying yourself, saying no to yourself. My mom, when I was that little toddler and she was slapping my hand, she was the one saying no to me. Now that I am growing up, I have to be the one to say no to me and slap my own hand. That's what self-control is. It's saying no to yourself, right? Deny yourself. And another aspect of how he describes it, take up your cross daily. I see a fella in my neighborhood out on a street corner holding a cross. I guarantee that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's smiling. He's waving. Jesus wasn't when he carried his cross. Now, I'm not saying this guy is doing something wrong. I'm just saying that that's not what Jesus means when he calls us to take up our cross. When he says take up your cross daily, he's saying, whatever God has called you to, no matter how difficult, no matter how much suffering may be involved, difficulty, pain may be involved in that, you embrace it and you walk forward every single day in submission to God's will for your life. That's what that means. It's not negotiable for us as Christians. Or, I love Acts 8. Acts 8 tells the story of the Apostle Paul, no, Philip. My mistake, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So God sends Philip, a Christian man, to go out on this particular area, and he encounters a eunuch from the nation of Ethiopia who'd been up in Israel and now is headed back home on this journey. And he ends up witnessing to this guy about Jesus and telling him about the gospel and explaining Jesus to him. And then the eunuch's like, hey, look, there's some water. Can I get baptized? And Philip's like, yeah, let's do it. That makes sense, right? But stop and think what that tells us. This guy knew nothing about Jesus before Philip shows up on the scene at God's leading. It's clear from the passage he did not understand about Jesus going into this. So how did this guy know to ask to get baptized? Philip had to have discussed it with him, or it wouldn't have made any sense for him to make that request. And so in this evangelistic encounter that Philip has with this Ethiopian eunuch, he obviously talked about Jesus, had to have. He obviously had to have talked about faith, but he must have mentioned, at least mentioned, baptism. Sometimes we read stories and we're like, oh, it's not just a history lesson. There's something that I'm learning about what's significant and important here. In that story, we find that baptism is pretty important biblically. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned, and he says, hey, I'm in jail. I got a chance to evangelize my jailers, the governmental leaders. And so he's talking to a governmental leader by the name of Felix, and verse 25 of Acts 24 says, and as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. Paul is trying to reach out to this guy with the gospel. And he talks about righteousness. Well, that makes sense, right? If you're not righteous, you're in trouble with God. If you want to be righteous with God, the only way that can happen is by faith in Jesus, and God gifts you the righteousness of Jesus. Of course, he's going to talk about righteousness. Talks about the coming judgment, of course, right? Like, there's going to be a judgment. The only way you'll stand in that judgment is through faith in Jesus, if God accepts you because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, right? And if you, the other option at that judgment is hell. So, of course, he would cover that. And the only other thing in there is self-control. Self-control made the short list of things he needed to talk about with Felix. Yeah. Self-control is not a minor thing. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. This is talking to Christians more generally. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians and saying, you need these qualities, you need these virtues at work in your life, including self-control. And he tells them, make every effort at this. Man, I am not a big fan of every effort, right? Every effort is exhausting, or at least it can be. It's not like a little effort, some effort, if you happen to have extra time kind of effort. Every effort to supplement faith with virtue and on through the list. Like, faith is essential. It's got to be there. But faith by itself is not healthy and biblical. Faith has a certain action pattern that goes with it. You supplement it. Self-control makes the list. And in this passage, we find one aspect of the importance of self-control is that these qualities, including self-control, keep you from being ineffective in your knowledge of Jesus, from being unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus. If we don't, by the Spirit, pursue growth in self-control, we are going to be less effective or entirely ineffective, less fruitful or entirely unfruitful in living for Jesus. And if my whole life as a Christian is supposed to be living for Jesus, kind of don't want to fail at that, right? I mean, I know I'm not going to get it perfect, but I don't want to start off by saying, yeah, definitely sign me up for an F because I have no intention of doing it. We need to pursue this. Who needs to pursue this? If you think about different categories of people and which category you might say, that group right there particularly needs some self-control, who comes to mind? And I don't mean specific names, I mean like a demographic. Older men? Older women? Younger women? Younger men? Can we admit it's the younger men that most often, obviously and often demonstrate this need? In Titus chapter 2, Paul is talking about various character issues that need to be worked on. He talks to the older men first and calls them to various areas of growth. Make sure you're working on these areas, plural, including self-control. Then he talks about the older women and talks about their lifestyles and how that connects with them teaching and investing in the younger women unto a number of areas, including self-control. So I look at that and say, okay, older men, number of issues to work on, including self-control. Older women, and not just for themselves, but as they're investing in the younger women, number of issues to work on, including self-control. And then we get to the younger men, and I think, okay, what's he got to say to the young guys? Only thing he says to the young guys is work on the self-control. Like, I remember reading that, I'm like, where's the rest of the instructions to the young guys? It's like he says, young guys, I know this is an area for you. This is pretty much the only thing you can focus on right now. Just work on this, right? Self-control. It's a big deal for us, and it does not always come naturally. We have to fight for it. Luke 9:23, that whole, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That means that we have to fight. It means that we have to go against what comes naturally for us. It means doing something other than what will happen by default if we don't intervene. Aaron Menikoff says, you aren't going to accidentally exercise self-control. Right? That's true. Right? It doesn't happen accidentally. What happens accidentally is the desires of the flesh. Right? I don't go home and accidentally clean the whole house. I don't go home and accidentally get ahead on work projects. Like, I have to be intentional about that. And you're not going to accidentally become self-controlled. We have to work at it. One of the lies of the culture in which we live today is the idea that if you really want something, if you have a deep-rooted desire for something, that desire must be right, and you must be able to pursue that. Well, that's not true. If we think about it more broadly, everyone can say there's some things I want sometimes that are not right. So just the fact that you have a desire doesn't mean that it's right to pursue that, which is why we need self-control. But it's not just about, like, okay, we got to work hard at this, we got to fight at this. There's a faith thing here, too. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do we cooperate with that? How do we do what's in our domain to do? How do we take responsibility for what God would have us take responsibility for in a way that doesn't put the burden entirely on us? How do we find that proper harmony between our responsibility to God and before God and what God's actually going to do? A few suggestions that I think would be helpful. Number one, fix your eyes on Jesus. If there's faith involved, the faith is not faith for its own sake. It's faith in Jesus. It's reliance upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about perseverance in the Christian life, in the Christian faith. which would include self-control. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning the examples of other believers, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We run this race day by day, perseveringly focused on Jesus. Which Jesus? Don't focus on the Jesus of your imagination who says, you better shape up and be self-controlled or I'm bringing down the hammer. Because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not his heart towards his people. Focus on the Jesus who went to the cross, endured the cross, and for the joy set before him of what he was accomplishing through the cross, including your salvation, says, I will gladly do that. Focus on the Jesus who has won the victory already at the cross, who has already done everything necessary to secure your salvation and will guaranteed see you through to the finish line. Focus on that Jesus, the Jesus who is for you, who has decisively won the battle for you and will see you through. Because the Jesus that we're meant to follow, the Jesus we're meant to trust, is the Jesus who is favorable and loving towards you. Not apathetic about these issues, but favorable, loving, gracious. A second aspect, besides focusing on Jesus, that I think is relevant is get the issues in your life out into the light. Right? James chapter 5 talks about confessing sins to one another in Christ. If you have a certain area of sin in your life, certain area where, man, you lose control here, it may be very, very appropriate to confess that to a fellow reasonably mature Christian who can help you in that area and encourage you and hold you accountable. If you have an injury or a wound or some kind of disease thing going on in your body, you got to get it out in the open and deal with it. To the degree that you keep it closed up and covered, and it just festers. Get it out into the light. Third, I think we find a couple of bits of help back in that spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak passage. Remember, that's Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus talking to the guys who can't keep awake. Let me read the entire verse instead of just the snippet. Jesus said to them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's a connection here. He's saying, I recognize that you guys want to stay awake and pray, but I also recognize that you're pretty sleepy. So what are you going to do about this? He gives them two instructions, watch and pray, so that they won't enter into the temptation of just snoozing, right? How does that work? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, he doesn't say pray that you may not be tempted, but pray that you may not enter into it. Temptation is going to come knocking every day, but you don't have to open the door and let it in. When temptation comes, you don't have to say, oh, welcome, make yourself at home. Instead, you ought to say, I know who's out there. I'm not answering that door. And that comes in part through prayer. That relationship with God where we bring these issues before the Lord and say, I want your strength to resist the temptations that come. I want your strength to be so enamored and enraptured with Jesus that these other things lose their appeal. These sorts of prayers. Secondly, watch. Watch and pray. Watch. That is, be on guard. Alert to the problem. Always be ready for this kind of thing to show up. You know what muggers and burglars don't do? They don't send you advance notice. You're not going to get an item in the mail. In 3 evenings' time, I will be arriving between 8 and 9 p.m. to rob your house so that you can then be prepared for them. The mugger doesn't say, I'm going to meet you down 2 blocks the alley, and I'll be taking your wallet, right? The only way to be ready for those things is to be on guard all the time against those things. And that's how it works here as well. I took martial arts lessons as a kid for about 10 years. And, you know, they taught you the things you'd expect about, you know, this is how you block and this is how you fight back and some of these things. But one of the main things they really harped on was pay attention to what's going on around you so that you're not surprised when something happens. Be alert to your circumstances. Spiritually speaking, I think that's essentially what Jesus is implying here by watch and pray. Be alert to your circumstances. Be alert to what's likely to be coming down the pike in your immediate whatever situation you find yourself in. Be on guard and ready for this. Or to say it another way, expect to need to exercise self-control. Anticipate that it may very soon be required. That is at any time. Because biblically, there are no limits on when you need to be self-controlled. Right? The Bible never says anything like, be self-controlled, unless you've already told your children at least 3 times what to do. Fourth time, you can do whatever you want, right? It doesn't say, be self-controlled, except if you're really overtired, and then go ahead and be cranky, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, be self-controlled, unless somebody gives you a little lip or attitude, and then you let them have it. The call from God's word to self-control is a 24/7 reality. If you want to put a limit on it, limit it to times that you're breathing and you're in the ballpark, right? Always. And so you've always got to be ready for this, watching for this, and praying to be ready for this. I want to leave you with one verse to kind of try to bring these pieces together. I did not tell Chad that I was going to be preaching on this, but he mentioned the verse in his prayer this morning, and I was like, you go, God. I didn't tell him that. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Sometimes people quote just the first one, but I want you to hear 12 and 13 and realize this is a single sentence. Feel how the pieces of this fit together. Talking to Christians, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul is talking to these Christians saying, I know that your heart is to obey God. It has been in the past. I know that's where you're headed in the future. Got to keep obeying God. And in light of that, work out your own salvation. That is, live out who you are in Jesus with fear and trembling, with a seriousness, a soberness, understanding the severity and the gravity of what we're dealing with here. Do this with fear and trembling for, one of my favorite words in the Bible, for, on this basis, dependent on this grounds. It is God who works in you. Do this hard thing, obey God, live for God, for, on the basis of, God is at work in you, Christian, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you, my brother, my sister, in me, to give me the proper want to, that I'd want to do the things that the Spirit wants to produce in my life rather than desires of the flesh, and to give me the ability to actually do those right things. The heart and the hands both come from God who is in me, God working in me to produce this. And so even as he gives them this tough call, he says, here's the basis, here's the foundation for it. You're not on your own. God's in you to produce this, the want to and the actual doing of it. I find massive encouragement in that. I think we can easily get goofy in our Christian walks by saying, am I supposed to have faith or am I supposed to do things? Which is it? And the answer is yes. Don't separate them. They're best friends. Faith in Jesus and living for Jesus go together like a horse and carriage. Let's close in prayer. God, help us. Help us to fall out of love with wrong desires. To not want what we have wanted so easily, so often, and so readily. Work in us to want the things that you want, to love the things that you love. Work in us that we would desire and seek from you and pursue in you greater self-control. I pray that you'd help us to hit this biblical balance where we're not lazy and expect you to do things without our engagement, but we're not relying on ourselves either, but clinging to you, fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to live in this place that not only produces the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control, but where we have greater joy by not going off into the weeds and losing control. We want to be new people in Jesus, different from who we are without you. We don't want to be like, oh, I'm a Christian, and that just means that someday I'll go to heaven. No, I want to be a Christian right now. And I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And I want the joy and the peace and the love and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control that you want for me to have. I want those. So, Father, whatever you need to do in my life, in our lives, would you do that? Tear down the walls. Tear down the selfish. Tear down whatever is in the way that we might grow in these things, both for our joy and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.